over how many times? I don't think we sign any more than two or three times, have we? Anyway, it's a beautiful, beautiful concept. And we in Christ, we are loved no matter how unlovely we may be or lovable we may be. And that's great. Okay, let's pray and we will move into some final words in this particular series as we tie out this future tense segment. Father, we're thankful for your word and for you and your son and our instructor and the Holy Spirit. What a blessing it is to know that we have three persons who are involved on a dimension that is far, far greater than we can begin to comprehend, who are involved in our lives, who have an interest, who have provided everything we need. We do not lack a benefit, not one benefit. In this world where we lack many benefits, and many times over, no matter what happens, what people do, what government does, it makes no difference. We don't get the benefits that are righteous, and we have them in Christ. And we're thankful that as we anticipate that day when we are caught up and meet Jesus Christ in the air, that that begins a kind of relationship to Him, and then we will be able to relate to Him as the consort, and He will be the King of Kings. And we anticipate that day in Christ's name. Amen. We're in 2 Peter 1:11. I took the time to go back and check my notes. I'm amazed when I started this series, I did not intend to have as much material as I do. I have, I think, four or five notebooks, 3-inch notebooks, that is totally full. In fact, I'm hoping to be able to get my notes for this message in the last notebook without having it break its binding, because I just have probably about 80 pages more than it probably should have. But all of that research and all of that material has been super blessed for me. And I hope that as God has used these messages, it has been a super blessing to you. It is so nice to be able to focus on who our God is and how it should affect our daily lives every moment of the day. To realize that if we want to go and grab the reins and run our lives, that we are going to fail. But then to realize that we let Him do it and it can't be done any better. And so as we're reminded of that, and we saw that as we started this series, and we started it in the middle of November of 2011. So that's been more than 4 years ago. Obviously, we've been in other places, done other things. You have at the top of your page message number 157. I did not take the time to go and calculate how many times we doubled. Did one outline for two Sundays. It's probably at least a dozen or more. In fact, probably more like 20 or more. And so we've had spent quite a bit of time on it. We did not intend to start this series, or I did not intend to start this series, as a lesson in English grammar. But it's been fun watching people who did not know what passives were, and they are now pros at passives. I hope it's more than just oida. I hope it's prose and experiential knowledge concerning passives. And I would trust that as long as we were in it, that some of you at least had the sense that you have a full experiential knowledge of passives. I mean, you've been experiencing, you've been letting God, you've gotten out of the way and let Him do it. You've got your mind where it belongs. And it was kind of interesting, you know, talking to Hurricane yesterday. He called me, and he does that every once in a while to keep me updated on what's going on in his family. You heard me mention him. His wife had cancer diagnosed. It was uterine cancer. They were able to... radiated and did all of that stuff, and it seemed like it was okay, and it had metastasized to her lungs. And this week, the doctor said, well, he was with her when the doctor told her this week that there's nothing more than we can do. It had metastasized. It was evidently in both lungs. And it was interesting. The doctor said, you're people of faith, and you just have to rely on your faith because we can't do it anymore. And so it was interesting to chat with him about that. And what I said at the end, he asked us to pray, and I said, I do. We have them and his family on Wednesdays, and they're in the list that we go through. And so as I hung up, I said, I'll meet you at the right hand. You know, he hadn't thought of that before. And he stopped. And he understood, because he should have. I mean, I would expect him to. He's got pretty good knowledge of some things in Scripture. And he realized that we were together at the right hand. And I could remember his wife with him as he shared in that matter. And he got it. And I'm glad. Because maybe he can be used to encourage other people to think in those terms. Because it makes all the difference in our lives. I trust we're good at that as we relate. And so over 4 years, 157 messages outlined. You've got a lot of stuff. And I've been debating for the whole of since before Chris, I mean before break, as to whether to. I shouldn't even mention this because I know I'm going to have somebody harassing me to have me do this. That is to give you my notes. You know, I have lots of pages of the lists of these passages that we've gone through. And I did that with the past tense salvation material back about 3 years ago, a little bit longer than that. And I handed out those passages of Scripture. And to do those that list was, what was it, 10, 12 pages long. And until I'm sure that my printers are working, I'm not going to try that. I took a printer, had to move it because they were putting carpet in that room yesterday, and I did not remember that printer with its duplexer was stacked instead of anchored. And so I got a hold of this big office printer and was taking it down, and it came undone. And so all of a sudden I had a crash with three pieces all cattywampus, and I'm not sure it's working the way it should have after its mistreatment on it. I was trying to get it to run last night. But we talked about past tense salvation and how passive we are in past tense. You had no interest in being saved before you got saved. You didn't even know anything like salvation existed. You would hear about heaven, and that was just la-la land. I mean, that's the way it works. It's la-la land. You're just off floating around somewhere because you've heard of heaven, and people are kind of, and they have all kinds of wild dreams about heaven, and there are so many misconceptions concerning heaven. All you have to do is read Christian literature if you want to see how many misconceptions there are about heaven. I mean, it is amazing. Read your Bible. It works better. I'm so tired of reading books about heaven that are about the New Jerusalem. And they don't even know what the New Jerusalem involves. That is, we sang this song about streets of gold. That isn't heaven. And I'm not going to have any golden slippers. They got that out of Hezekiah 3:1, where they found you. I'm going to wear my golden slippers. But there's a lot of error. But you realize God has chosen to give us what he wants us to know. And most of us will say it's not enough. Right? About heaven? A little bit more. And like I say, another verse. No, I want more than another chapter. I want another book. But no, it's because I know by faith I'm anticipating heaven. And by faith I have this confidence that it's going to be so much better than I could even imagine. That may be one of the reasons he doesn't give us as much revelation. Because our minds will not be able to understand it. I think there's so much involved there. I mean, the relationships. This thing of positional truth gives you some sense of those relationships, but it's merely a sense. When that which is imputed is actually a possession, it becomes actual. We study positional truth. I mean, the years and years that I've studied it and been involved in it, I just can hardly wait to be able to see position change into possession on it. But as perfect as it is for here and now, that's the best part of it. And so it's worthy of our attention and definitely worthy of it. So we work past tense. We work through present tense, which is to me the more important. As we are here on earth, we need to realize that God, who saved us without any of our abilities involved, is the one who saves us in present tense without our abilities, without our thinking that we can do anything. We don't make any contributions. And that's why I could hardly wait for that last time to use that bulletin cover. I'll use it again, but for this series. That was planned too. I planned it when I did that for that forum. I plan to use that last bulletin cover as the last thing. Don't get the cart before the horse on it. Let him do the work and then do what he wants you to do. And build on what he provides for you rather than trying to make the plans yourself. And then we've done a little short clip of future tense in the passive. And I say short. It was something I had gone through, but chose not to go into more detail. But I wanted some of those really blessed things that are involved in it. And we have, it's easy for us to understand. Our future is totally dependent on what he's going to do, not a thing we're going to do. There is absolutely no way that we're going to soar up into the northern sky on our own. You're not going to sprout wings and do it. It's just not going to happen. And so it's interesting, as we understand in future tense, it is settled. But the thing that I want to emphasize today is, in future tense salvation, all three persons of the Godhead are going to be involved in getting us into the eternal kingdom. We'll talk about it. I read around it sort of in 2 Peter 1:11. And so as we relate to this, all three persons, that's one thing I trust that these 4 years in this area has reiterated and emphasized, the fact that you're not only dependent upon God the Son for his work, but you're dependent upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. You can't get it any better than that ever anywhere in any way. And if we're reminded of that, and I love to see that light go on with some folk as I deal with them in different environments. And when all of a sudden they start realizing, wow, all three persons of the Godhead are there for me. And it sure does shoot down your Arminian view, because you've got the God, the creator, the planner, the finger play of God, person, the Holy Spirit, all there on your behalf. And because he's God, it works. You know, it is funny. Don't feel like you're special, because all of us are special. Because all three persons work in all believers. If you're carnal, yeah. All three persons will help whoop you beside the head. You know, we know that in that matter. And so when we anticipate the rapture, the seizure, the seizing, the snatching, I did a message 40-some years ago entitled The Great Saint Snatch. and use that to deal with harpazo, that word there. He comes, he takes us. It will be in a split second. In an atom, an undividable part of time. It'll be so fast. You're not going to be able to sit there and say, hey, I'm in the rapture. No, what will happen? You'll be in the presence of the Lord in the air, and you'll say, wow, what happened? I didn't get that bite down, and I don't care. You know, in that matter. And so it makes a difference. And so our inheritance, now what we're talking about, this thing of inheritance is interesting. I'm always intrigued at how it interrelates with the concept of kingdom. We talked a little bit about it 2 weeks ago, but inheritance, that tie to the idea of being in the kingdom. There's a little bridge there. I don't see a lot written on that except in the Bible. And that bridge with that. And dealing with kingdom, when we were teaching in the realm of the kingdoms in Woodburn, what did we do? 4 quarters on kingdoms in Woodburn. And the last quarter, we covered a lot about how inheritance and the kingdom of His dear Son interrelate. And that was... again, material that I would be nice if it was more available. It's like I said, it's available in the book. It's just having to do the hard word work to make it fly. And so today we're going to be looking, and we're going to be looking and moving quickly, I trust, in 2 Peter, if I can find it in my Bible. That's what happens when I work Hebrew. Had a fun experience this week. Went out to eat at a place where I haven't been since Pat was gone, so it's been a long time. And had to wait to get in. And sitting there talking to David and Julie, and it was a busy wait. And I looked up, and there was Pat's old boss. Haven't seen him since her funeral service. There he was. And I called him by name, and it was kind of special because the respect that he had for her and still does on it. And you've heard enough anecdotal material about him. Jewish guy, raised Orthodox, MIT guy, was involved in some interesting computer type stuff and worked for Intel. And he said, you won't believe what I have been doing. Because he retired right after she did. She often wondered if he was retired because he was dependent on her for some things and he didn't want to have to break in a new admin. And that might have been a problem in that case. Not many could work with him, but then in the end they were just thicker than thieves. But anyway, what happened... or what has happened, he went into a wholesale business of selling goods from Israel, Jewish goods, all kinds of, I'm going to go see him before he dissolves his business. He's about ready. He's got cancer now, but it was interesting. And so David stopped to see him. It was a work over by where Stan is, and Stan sent him a book for me. And I thought, you know, I wasn't sure what he had. I did get some Israeli chocolate coins. But anyway, that book was a book by Ramban. That's Rabbi Nakamadis, not Mayamadis. I was thumbing through it. It was kind of fun. It was a summary of some of his work on the Torah, on the Chumash, and reading it. I smiled because I like to read that kind of thing. But, you know, I looked at the kind of hope that they had and the kind of anticipation. And It's sure nice to be a Christian. You know, there were concerns about things that we're concerned about with different terms. Like there's a literal meaning of Scripture and there isn't. They won't use literal. Or this guy doesn't. Or the guy that wrote about him. And when I picked that up, I thought, salvation and grace is so much better. And when I talked to Stan, I thought, he needs the Lord more than anything. And what can I mean, and it was interesting. I thought that was kind of an interesting divine appointment to be able to do that and make a contact that I haven't had for 13 plus years on that and find out. And then his daughter was with him, and he introduced me to his son-in-law and daughter. And I said, yeah, my wife was your dad's admin. And she said, she just lit up and said, oh, Pat. And Pat mommied her through some things in some ways. And it was kind of interesting. She was played a female role in that those two little girls' lives back when. And it was interesting. That's nothing to do with this message. 2 Peter 1. We start at verse 2. As we relate, the stability in one's present tense salvation is necessary for understanding future tense. And that's why I wanted to start a tad early, and I read from 2, and we talked about a quality of the divine nature. I read it, I shouldn't say I talked about it. But in verse 4, we move down, and he says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Boy, those are two great adjectives. Great and precious promises. That's what we have. And the more we mature in the Lord, the greater the promises there are, and the more precious they are. Sometimes when we flounder in life, we will hang on to promises, and that seems like the only life preserver we have, those promises. But you know, it's interesting. You don't need to look at the promise as a life preserver. That should be a manner of life, that we are relying on these promises all the time. Letting the Holy Spirit bring some promises to mind when we need them, but always reveling in them. Keeping our reflective thinking on those edges so that we are able to enjoy the full present tense salvation that we have in Christ. And so we have these great and precious promises that bear, that you might be partakers of a quality of the divine nature. And I'm reading that accurately. We've done it when we did the 2 Peter material in the Petrine series. Now it's been, seems like it should have been, it was yesterday to me. But when we were there, we emphasized that over and over. This is a quality of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God provided a way of escape. And I'm not just talking about 1 Corinthians 10. He has provided a way out there. But here he says we've escaped. We do not have to be tied up with this thing that decays your inner being. The word corruption, is that's what it means, to rot or decay. We do not have to be influenced by that. And it comes through, and this is, I mean, it says, in the world through lust. And this is the wrong kind of lust. This is that negative. This is the nasty lust. It comes from your enemies. Just don't forget, you've got three enemies, and those three enemies all provide different kinds of lust. You have the lust from the flesh, the lust from Satan, and their lust in the world system. And you have these strong desires. It's always fun coming out of this season into this time of year, in a way. Because I look at the, I mean, I sometimes I almost look at what I see, and I'm not out in it like I used to be. But how much I see just in a little bit, I'm out. Thanksgiving is supposed to be the last day of my life to go through a retail store until the next year. I don't want to get, I mean, it just drives me crazy to be out with all of this rah-rah that has a Christmas there's no Christ in it. And it drives me nuts, so I try not to. I have tried that for years. So I used to have to work in it. That may be part of the reason. I'm working over Christmas, and I could have worked anywhere in the store because nobody wanted to buy paint at Christmas. And so it was kind of funny, but I saw that. But there's lust. I mean, it's really funny. This is a guy thing, but it was always interesting when I was working there to have a guy standing there looking at a paint compressor and lusting for a paint compressor. And now, like I said, it was a guy thing. And I don't know whether it was just for putting paint on or whether they wanted it to drive air equipment or otherwise. And they would, I mean, it was funny, you could see them. They'd be in the store and they'd be back at that counter. They'd be looking. Next thing you know, they'd be gone. Maybe their wife would say, come on, come look at this. Next thing you know, they'd be back there. And there was no question of what they wanted. This chunk of metal. And there was always this big discussion, is it 220 or is it 110? Now, I don't know if you can buy a compressor. Well, the huge ones you can for that are 220. And that was lust. And beside this, giving all diligence. The word diligence means to hasten towards something, wanting something very bad. The idea, it's translated in, I always think the diligence is a word that's more common in the AV, but it means to let nothing be an impediment to your progress to get there. And so he says, add to your faith virtue. And the idea of faith and virtue, we read through it. It's the last word in the verse 3. And it's virtue is a word that means a praiseworthy thing, something that's worthy of praise. And so he says, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And the word knowledge here is just gnosko, and to gnosko temperance. Sounds like self-control. It is. It's that same word in the fruit of the Spirit. And to temperance, patience. Now, patience is just that, patience with things. And to patience, godliness. Godliness is being able to live out the life of God in your life because you're out of the way. I think it's interesting, it's down the list this far. Godliness works when you are out of the way and learn to be passive. And so he says, add to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly fondness. And to brotherly fondness, agape love. And so he has this little list that deals with present tense salvation. It's how we live from the time we wake up in the morning until the time we go to sleep at night. And so this is what happens as we relate and are growing and we are maturing, and it makes a difference. And it says, for if these things are in you and abound, they make you that you should. And he uses a negative here. If they aren't in you, where are you going to be? It says you're neither going to be barren. Now that is, to be barren, that means you're not producing anything. From God's perspective. There are a lot of Christians that are producing a lot. But they're not producing anything from God's perspective. They're not accomplishing anything. Yeah, they may have a big fat bank account. They may have properties and lands and stocks. I smile in a sense because I look at what happens. Do you notice the conundrum? You know what happened to the stock market this week? It kind of took a nosedive. But you know, I know where there are lines of people. This week is going to be worse. You know what I'm talking about? Powerball. $1.3 billion they say this week. And I think it's crazy. People are going to buy a ticket to raise that amount of money. It's amazing they didn't get a winner last week because of the numbers that they say they were lined up. And I don't know, are they Powerball in Washington? For a while they weren't at one point. I don't do that, so I don't know. But you know, to the little town of Rainier, you know, across the river from Longview and Kelso, there used to be lines of cars coming over the Longview Bridge and lines of people at those little convenience stores on the lower end of the bridge because of Powerball. So, it was really... I never wanted to come that way when there was when I go to Seattle. That's usually the way I go. But in that... And they're not... I mean, the stock market's kind of flat, and somebody's hoping to, for this $1.3 billion, which they would have no idea what to do with anyway. But some of those people could probably spend it in a year. I mean, isn't that what happens? And so you see, I'm not producing anything. If you won Powerball, boy, just think of what you could do if you had that for the Lord. No. I think of so many times I've known people say, now, if God, if this works and I do well, you know, I'm going to give the Lord all of this. I used to have someone that would talk to me once in a while and he'd say, do you know a good Christian institution that I can give some big money to when I come into my money? And I thought, that told me too much. That just told me way too much in that matter. Barren. That is, not capable of producing anything at all. It means it's idle, it's worthlessness. Then it goes on and says unfruitful. As if you didn't understand barren, you should be able to understand unfruitful. Isn't it frustrating if you plant a garden and it doesn't produce anything? For a while, I might try it again now that I have bees in my neighborhood. I quit planting a garden I'm all set for, you know, raised beds, the whole thing. Why did I quit? I wasn't getting anything. It was costing me as much for seed. I could have spent that money in the grocery store and gotten produce, and I wasn't getting anything. Why? Because we didn't have enough bees, for one thing, and another reason is because the trees in my neighbor's yard blocked out the sun. And my house blocked out some of it, and I didn't have enough sun in a day to have a good garden, whereas I used to be able to can 50 to 100 quarts of tomatoes from that same area. And so it was barren. I mean, unfruitful. It didn't produce. And so that's interesting. And this is talking about present tense salvation. You can be non-productive. You're not being fruitful. In the realm of the full experiential knowledge, let me make sure I'm right because my memory is working slowly, but begin to go, in the full experiential knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have some full experiential knowledge, you're not getting anywhere. And you need to know in your experience and have experienced it so much that it's full experiential. Once isn't enough. Yeah, once is enough for gnosko that you really experienced it. But it takes more than that because it becomes something you're used to happening in your life. And that's the object. And he says, but if you lack these things, you're blind and you're nearsighted. And I understand part of that. I don't understand blind. I understand it better than many, though, because of Bartimaeus. And a quick note on the side is Bartimaeus. Grant is stepping down from Bartimaeus and has a blind fellow in Southern California who is a graduate of the seminary where David Jeremiah is the president or a church that runs it. And he's going to have him take over. With things are going on with Grant, we've been praying about it. I hope this is a wise decision on it. So I don't know what's going to happen now. Is I probably might have another week in the summer. I might end up with some vacation this summer. No, I would miss that terribly. Those saints are so precious. Maybe we ought to move them all up here. We got enough room here in these first three pews to get. Let's see, would we have room for enough guide dogs? Anyway, nearsightedness. It's interesting. I don't usually wear glasses during the week in class. I'd rather not wear them when I'm in Woodburn, for example. I'd rather not wear them here. But I want to see you. I have to wear them to see you. But if I have them off, I can read better. And so I don't need them to read. So much of my life is reading. And because I am nearsighted. And so it's really interesting when I get out and with them off, and then I want to read a sign or something, and I realize there's a little too much fuzz around the edges. And it's time to put them back on. That's what happens. So he says, wherefore, give diligence, verse 10. Give diligence to make for yourself your election and calling sure or certain or firm. This is not working for your salvation. He says, you be diligent, you hasten, you do everything you can to for yourself. It's a middle voice. When it says to make, it's to make for yourself. It's not making it for anybody else. It's not doing anything with God. You're not putting money in a cash register so that God will pay more attention to you. It's for yourself. It's a middle voice. Those who lack assurance are those who will lack in the realm of experiential knowledge. And that's what happens. Before I came here, when we were doing Bible studies on Tuesday mornings in California, we do an hour and a half on Tuesdays through the school year. It was part of the way we used the schools would be an outreach. It was for our parents, a lot of mothers, and guys that were swing. So what would happen? I would start a Bible study. I might be doing a section on prophetic potpourri. You know what that is? That's a catch-all. As we went along, we went after a lot of prophetic subjects, and I was real reluctant to do that, but there were people who definitely needed to have some sense about it, imminence of the coming of the Lord. But you know how I started it? That first day, first class we did, I went through security. Security and prophecy, do they mix? You bet they do. Because you cannot learn the doctrine of the Word of God if you don't have a sense of security and have your own assurance. Now, most of you have it down pretty solidly. Security is an objective fact. It's in the book. It's written. It says, you've got a God who keeps you saved. You don't keep yourself saved. That's an objective fact. You cannot change the Word of God. I don't care what kind of theology you have. Assurance, on the other hand, is subjective experience. You don't feel saved. And so for yourself, this thing of firmness, and that's our word here. It's kind of an interesting, if you have an interlinear, they translate make it firm or sure. For you to say, I know I'm saved. I remember reading a letter from a well-known national, what do you want to call him? Pastor. Okay, I'll do it that way. Probably ghostwritten. I wish I had a copy of that letter in my file, and I don't. Because essentially this pastor said he was 98% sure he was saved. What about the 2%? 98% sure he was saved. And he's had an influence on thousands and thousands of people. But he couldn't say for sure. Now, I understand because of his theology. on it. And his theology says you will not know until you reach the judgment, the one judgment, but I'm not sure he will quite go there. And so until you go and face God at the great bar of God, you don't know that you're saved, because you may not be. And so his stripe are busy trying to work in their present tense salvation to make sure they're saved. So, you know, when it says make your election and calling sure, that they're trying to work like mad now so that it's sure about the future. Thank God we don't have to do that. We know who knows we're saved. And if we keep piped into where we belong with that one, he will make it absolutely certain. There's no question about it. I know, sometimes you eat something bad for dinner and you might say, well, I'm not sure I'm saved. It didn't set well. No, that shouldn't be the normal kind of thing. Too many Christians have problems with their assurance. And so this is what he's talking about here. And that's present tense salvation. If you walk through your Christian life and through the days of your Christian life without assurance, whether you believe in security or not, if you don't have that assurance of salvation, I think of the statement Paul made when he said, in a different circumstance, I know I'm taken out of context, you're a person of most miserable. It's miserable when you don't know. You're worried about it. You're sinners in the hands of an angry God. You get to that point. And if you're not assured, and you're not certain, take this middle voice to heart. Make sure for yourself. Have you believed in Jesus Christ because you believe that he was the one who died for your sins and was buried and he rose again? And as a result, he is the object of your faith. And it's because you believe in what he's done for you, and that's the object of your faith. And if he said that that's how you're saved, and he uses that mechanism, then you can say amen. I believe that's true in that matter. Now let's move to the verse that we want to work on a moment with our passive. Working context is important, and as we work that context, we're in 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the eternal or everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Entrance into, that's pure for future tense salvation. Entrance, that mechanism by which we leave our earthly relationship and leave our unsafe condition, and we are caught up and meet our Lord in the air. You realize when the rapture takes place and we see our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the beginning of forever. That means that we will have no more encumbrances. Nothing's going to prevent us from going. I mean, what do we have? We're saved now at the rapture. Not only are our human spirits saved, but our soul will be saved and our bodies will be saved, and we will be like him when we see him as he is. And so everything will be saved. I often think about it. And this is just the way I think. And some of you probably think the way I do. You know, what happens if you have a heart valve? What happens if you have an artificial hip or artificial knee? What happens in the rapture? Are those going to be left behind? Are there going to be remnants that can be found? They ought to find some titanium merchants to figure out how to get those. I don't know. But that's the way my mind kind of works. But then I stop and think about it, and I say, I don't care if I have any of that. I'm going to be like him. And I will be in such a way, when I enter that kingdom, I will be completely capable. If I got there, I'd die right now. I'd get about how far up before I run out of oxygen? You know, I was reading about a guy who was flying at 30-some thousand feet and how the oxygen was getting a little thin in his X-plane back when. And it was kind of interesting, you know, the problem with oxygen, the problem in World War II of those bombers with B-17s, they didn't often have oxygen. When the B-29 came out, what did they do? They had oxygen. And you have to have air in these old bodies we have. And we could go on and on about that limitation. But this entrance, we will have nothing to prevent us from going into the third heaven. All of those things that we have that are limitations to us are going to be gone. And this entrance into the kingdom will be supplied, will be furnished. The word furnish or supply is an interesting term. You may recognize one of the derivatives from that root, and it's chorus. And which came first, the chorus or the one who provided for the chorus? The idea of that word comes out of the Greek, to furnish, is somebody who was capable of providing the finances to support the choir, the chorus. And so it was, they had the supply that was necessary, and they applied it to that event, and that goes into classical Greek. And that's his idea. He at the expense of someone else, they provide something that someone doesn't necessarily deserve. Now, I'm being careful because it didn't always, you know, if you had a real good musician, that was a pretty good deal for the guy who provided the money because he could make more money out of it on that. But it was one's own expense, and it supplies the needs of. It does exactly what you need. You may leave a lot of things behind when the rapture comes. We may leave a lot of things behind. I kind of smiled with my current issues as it's gone so slow to get these things in hand. And I think about it and I think, you know, it'd be nice just to lay down on that new carpet. And I haven't done it yet. My son did last night, and I didn't think he was ever going to get up. It was comfortable. But I thought about it. If the Lord came back, I wouldn't give a rip. I wouldn't care at all on it. If I don't get my furniture for 2 weeks, I still have hope. But if the Lord came back, I wouldn't care on it. And I'm at that point of wondering. And so here you have this supplying that God does, and you'll notice here, he says he supplies it, and the word in the King James is abundantly. That the word is in the Greek, it's plousios. Now I need to look at it and see if my memory's any good. Plousios. I left it was an omega, not an omicron. Plutocrat. Richly. Richly is what that word means. He will supply it richly. It's rather interesting when you start looking at this world and riches and the things that go on. I think it's interesting when you realize that as we relate to Jesus Christ, some of these things of this world really do don't turn us on. They don't affect our thinking. As they do with some people. You know, if I had a Rembrandt sitting in my living room, it wouldn't faze me any more than something that Kenyon drew. In fact, Kenyon's would be more valuable to me, probably. Because that's a status for the world. It doesn't make a bit of difference to me. Maybe I'm just that simple. I don't mind being that simple. I mean, these status kinds of things. I happened to look at a magazine. What did I see? I saw a plate. And the color of that plate would have been perfect to match some of the stuff I have now. With my floor and everything. I don't really care a whole lot about it. But I saw it and I thought, wow, that's interesting. Then I looked at the price of one plate. And it was like $300. One plate. you know, my food wouldn't taste any better than it does on a paper plate. On that, I looked at that, and that's exactly what I thought. I'm gradually getting away from paper plates, which is nice. I have plates in my cupboard, finally, in that matter. So when we talk about this richness that we have in the kingdom, you don't know what rich is until you go through the rapture. You won't have any idea what rich is. And yes, it will be primarily in the realm of spiritual things, but we'll be able to grasp it. Now, we have the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. Erlen was interesting in that he asked me about the 33 riches. Now, we talked to Dale about it, and Dale referred him, and I had it, and that's why we had him out here. And that was a treasure he was looking for. He hadn't seen it. So I came back and I brought that and gave him a copy of the In Christ chart at the same time. Then he about fell over himself after he went and looked at him. And he said, "Wow, that is so rich." And you can hear him say it if you talk to him very much. But that's the way he related to it. And so, of course, what does he do? He says, "I have some people I would really like to study that. Could you have any more?" So now he has more. But we have so much right now, but until the rapture, we won't even begin to grasp 10% of it. We work on the 10% though, don't we? I hope. That's why we sing about it on Sundays. And so, he says, into the eternal kingdom. Now when we talk about this word, it could be eternal or everlasting. AV translates it that way. Or it could be age long. If it's eternal, which is what I think it is, I think it's determined in the decree, comes from eternity past. It doesn't it doesn't have a beginning because it's in the mind of God into the future as we relate to it. It's interesting, this is equivalent to the kingdom of the Son of His love, Colossians 1:13. It's equivalent to the kingdom of Christ, even God, in Ephesians 5:5. And it says, into the praise of His glory. This eternal kingdom. We are in the kingdom of His dear Son right now. It's beautiful because He's our high priest. He's not our king. Because we are so intimately identified with Him, we don't look at it that way in this matter. And so He uses a title, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting when you look at that title. Those are all human names for His human nature. And that is the link. And of course, Lord bridges. Lord bridges. And so you look at that. We're in a kingdom related to Him and His human nature. I am in Christ, which means I'm in the glorified, resurrected one. I have a very gracious privilege of being in that relationship to Him. Awesome. When you start to realize this one who is the head of this kingdom. Yes, when in Colossians you have the Son of His love, used to describe the kingdom. Yes, it ties to His deity because He's that person. And so when we understand that, it's beautiful. This inheritance is around the privileges that have been designated for Him in His human nature because He is a divine person and took on that human nature, and we will have it, and it can't get any better. Absolutely not. And so what does He do for us? He tells us, "I need to help you remember." And how does He do that? Because of the provisions of grace here and now in present tense salvation, there are ongoing ramifications in future tense salvation. And without the blood of the covenant, we have no hope in the future tense. Without the provisions of being in Christ, we have no anticipation of future tense. And so That's why we do this from Sunday to Sunday. And God is not going to judge us because we're not doing it on the first Sunday. We're doing it on the second today because of our other situation. So what we're going to do is move to the communion service and be reminded. This is till he comes. Remember, till he comes. And when he comes, trying to figure out how to get around here. Great, that's good. Thanks, Bruce. And, okay. But that's. Did you cut off the power? Do I need to move this thing? Okay. Okay. I'm always reminded of Pesach, the Jews, and Passover. You know the Passover meal? How do they end it? They leave a chair, by the way, for Elijah. There's a vacant chair in the Passover meal. Do you know one of the punches of the Passover ritual that takes place in the Jewish homes is, I will say, next year in Jerusalem? We're in a new year. This might be the year when we won't be in Jerusalem. We will be in heaven. We may meet our Lord in the air. Yeah, we may inhabit a new Jerusalem for a bit. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I had not told you, that place is in New Jerusalem. That's the temporary way we're getting from one place to the other. Interesting transport. You realize the New Jerusalem is a mechanism by which when the old earth and old heavens are destroyed, this heavens and earth are destroyed. It's the taxi cab. No, it's bigger than that. It's the Uber. It's the train that's going to get us into the new heavens and new earth. I mean, it will be there as that moves on. But you realize we're reminded here that when he comes, everything's going to be all right. Because it's settled here and now in our present tense salvation. And so when we share this, we are frequently and always reminded that the bread represents a single loaf, as it were, that is a single body. And so when we look at the body, and I've appreciated, there was a verse that's in our hymn book that wasn't in the hymn book that I grew up with. I don't know whether it was originally there or added. It talks about the church which is on earth and the church which is in heaven. That body is in the mind of God. And that means those who have been saved from the day of Pentecost forward to now and have passed on or in the presence of the Lord are in it. We are who are alive are in it. And any who will be saved, if there are any after today, you realize that there may no more be added after today. We'll just have the big meeting, you know. But any of those are all in this body. And so when we partake of the bread, it reminds us of that very fact. We share in common with all who have believed in Christ and who are in his body. And that is why in Ephesians 1 that the church is called the church which is his body. And so that involves all of that. And it's hard sometimes when we come to communion. The first communion service after a saint has gone into the presence of the Lord, to me, is really hard. And I don't care who it is. I just remember, I'm reminded of this closer was when Wayne went into the presence of the Lord. That was a hard communion service for me. Why was it? Because I miss him. I still do. I did then.
And that first communion service, he was in the body and I wasn't the only one. That's a situation where we had to be really kind of careful not to say some of the wrong things, because it would have pushed a bunch of buttons, and I don't know whether we have enough Kleenexes around for that, because we're so thrilled that these saints are gone. But this body, and until he comes. Now let me go to 1 Corinthians 10. I read that. We do this almost every time and be reminded of that truth. I'll get the right page, side of the page. The cup of blessing which we bless, I mean, verse 16, is it not the sharing in common or communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the sharing in common or communion of the body of Christ? For we, the many, are one bread, are one loaf, one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread, that one loaf. So we share in the one. And that's what reminds us. I mean, that's a reminder. That's why we've started. It's been interesting when we started to do it this way. It's not perforated. So this will work just fine. Okay. Bruce, we leave some prayer things as we take
care. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. We have to be reminded that we're in the body, we're in Christ, and we're 100% assured of our salvation. And that when we leave this life, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And help us to remember that as we go through our day. Jesus, amen.
I'm not sure how this communion service comes through and online, but do you hear the tick, tick, tick? That tick, tick, tick is taking from one piece and breaking the piece off. And I've said it often. Every time I hear that, that tick tells me I'm in the body. I'm in the body. I'm in the body. What a testimony in a service. First Corinthians 11 describes this event. We don't go to the Gospels. We could, but we do, because Christ taught Paul this. It was something that wasn't taken from the Gospels. Jesus Christ himself taught it. He says in 23 of 11, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night at which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is for you, this do in remembrance of me." Shall we partake? The meal progressed. At the end of the meal, and as was normal in the Passover, there was an involvement of cups. It's always interesting when we are in Christology, we usually spend some time about the passing of the cups. And this took place at the end of the meal when the cup was passed. And then they partook of it. Usually in a Passover service, they share a common cup. It's more hygienic not to use a single cup. I always kind of smile when I know those who do, they have a little hanky or whatever, and they turn the cup and shine it up, turn it and shine it up. Valley Baptists used to do that. We used to have one cup. I don't know when it was. It was probably back in the 30s. And this church almost split over that. And I've told you the story before. You had one cuppers and you had multiple cuppers. And you know, the one cupper said, God will preserve our health. The multiple cuppers said, we don't want to take a chance. And it was really iffy. And it was coming to a head. And what happened? Of all things, the pastor's wife got tuberculosis. And that settled it. So Valley Baptist has used multiple cups since because of that. And it's interesting, we don't need to be so tight with that as far as doing one cup and that sort of thing and following the Jewish customs. We do not do a Passover thing here. I'm not going to ask if you're a Jewish missionary, come and go through the Passover service. It's a Jewish service. It is not, Christ is our Passover. He's not the Passover service. And so that makes a difference. But this involves that covenant that Dale was talking about in Sunday school today. And he has been. This is the new covenant for the church. For the church which is his body. And his blood was shed and provided the benefits of this covenant, of which there are a lot. And if my seminary guys would quit harassing me, I'll feel better. They keep telling me they want me to write a book on regeneration. We talk about it. And every time I turn around, they're hustling that. I told them I'm too old to write another book. But anyway, that book, you know, the In Christ book, that's an introduction to In Christ. A book on regeneration would be about the same and just as pithy. It would be. Because we're indwelt by. Fill in the blank. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, those are all benefits. We have the quality of the divine nature. We have eternal life. We have an indwelling teacher. And we go on and on because we're born into the family of God. On that. So, as a reminder of that, that's what this is all about. We partake of a reminder of the provisions of that new covenant. Then we lead us in prayer. Thanks for that.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior, Lord, for your Son's death on the cross. And we thank you for that. Through that, through his resurrection, Lord, that we might have life eternal in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' sake. Amen.
begin reading from God's word. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we partake? And verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes."
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in